Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'll read verse 23. And this is Samuel the prophet speaking to King Saul after Saul decided to do what he thought best instead of heeding God's instructions. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity or sin and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This is part two in our series, The Words of Jesus, Depart from Me, for I Never Knew You. Heavenly Father, please help us today. By all means, help me to preach. I pray that so often. But I pray that those listening, that you'd speak to them, that you'd give them understanding, that as was said in the scriptures, that he that hath ears, let him hear, and eyes, let him see, and a heart, that he would understand and repent. That those listening would turn to God with their whole hearts. And perhaps those that are caught up listening to false doctrine on television, a little bit on radio, the internet, what have you, some churches here in town, that they'd wake up and realize that what's being taught is false. Lord, that somehow you'd have compassion on some, pull some out of the fire. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand that this message will not make me popular, but I don't care. I don't preach for you. I preach for you, to you perhaps, but I don't preach to make you happy. But my heart is broken for those that they're caught up in fantasy and a wrong interpretation of Scripture, and they parrot those preachers that preach for money. I understand that what I say is not popular today, last week, next few Sundays, what have you, I understand. But I pray that you'd bear with me, that you'd hear the message I believe that God has given to me. In the 1940s, it really started about 1946, 47, really, a long time ago, there's something called the New Order of the Latter Rain, and an associated doctrine or set of doctrines, the Manifest Sons of God. Most of you have never heard these terms, and I understand that. But probably every one of you listening to me has heard the doctrines preached on television again and again and again. I believe that it's important if we're going to listen to somebody on television or what have you, or buy their books or listen to their songs, it's a good idea to understand where their doctrines came from. The Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Pentecostal denomination, it's about the same thing as our Assemblies of God here in the States. There was Bethel Bible Institute in Saskatoon, which I presume is in Saskatchewan, one of the provinces there. At this Bible school, there were disputes, the bickerings back and forth between the local people that ran the school and the people that they were supposed to answer to, the denominations, district officials, what have you. The school decided, well, we're going to build a new building. They never had permission to do it. There were bickerings back and forth. And eventually there was a rebellion, an outright rebellion. We're supposed to obey those that have rule over us, the scriptures say. We're supposed to submit one to another. We're not supposed to rebel. And the verse I read at the beginning, rebellion is equated with witchcraft. Rebellion is as, or equated with, or equal to, witchcraft. Obviously, witchcraft is condemned by the scriptures, so is rebellion. God views both about the same as an offense to him. The school, the professors, the local officials, the students were gung-ho. And it's good to be on fire for God, but they were gung-ho for something else. The district officials, the denomination as a whole, were conservative in their stance. But this school had gotten out of hand. They took a very low view of scholarship. Didn't matter what was taught, didn't matter if assignments were done or turned in, didn't matter what the grades were. You would think if you're going to go to school, maybe you might learn something, but certainly getting good grades and understanding the material is probably high on the list. They had a low scholarship and they accepted a number of false and strange doctrines. They were fixated or caught up with this fascination about demonology, the study of demon spirits. The Bible talks about demons here and there, but not a lot. The focus is on Christ. But they were focused on demons everywhere. An unhealthy fascination. They were also into fasting. It's good to fast. Jesus said, when you fast, don't appear to be fasting unto men. We understand that Jesus fasted 40 days, but they were trying to emulate that, I guess, to a degree. They were fasting for 40 days, and not just once they would recover. And you fast for 40, you go without food for 40 days, you're almost dead, honestly. You require hospitalization, just about. That they thought that was a good thing, and they, I don't know what they were up to, really. They were not doing what the district said to do. They were not doing as the school was chartered to do. They were teaching something else. In 1947, the school's faculty quit. They said, we're not going to obey. They quit. And later on, when the district got together, they fired officially the faculty, the teachers, the professors, whatever. They fired them officially. But the faculty went 80 miles north to North Battleford, Saskatchewan, to a place called Sharon Orphanage. There were some buildings there, what have you. They took the students. They took all the files and records they stole, in other words, from the school. They went up to this orphanage in another town, 80 miles away, and set up another school. And they were not interested in scholarship. They were not interested in studying the Word of God, trying to understand it. That's not what they were about. They were interested in fantastic things. They were interested in the flashy things. They didn't want discipleship. They wanted what was cool and flashy and new. And again, they were guilty of rebellion. They were guilty of stealing records from Bethel Bible Institute. They were guilty before God. And in the fall of 1947, when Bethel started up again, they had put in new professors, new instructors, but they had just a handful of students. Because the rest of the students that should have been returning, they all, in rebellion, went to this new school. On February 11th, 1948, there was a supposed move of the Spirit. They claimed that it was a move of the Spirit. Something happened. Something did happen. They certainly got out of hand. There was certainly a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. I want to make that clear. It was not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit moves upon us to act like Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a thief. He wouldn't have stolen records. He wasn't rebellious. He said, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." But a move of some kind of spirit, they said it was God, it wasn't, happened again February 11th, 1948, and it went for some time. But they were in the laying on of hands, personal prophecies. They believed in impartation, of calling students out by name, said, you know, come down to the altar, whatever, let's pray for you. And these fantastic prophecies were given. And supposedly the students were called to this or that ministry. There were odd manifestations. There were presumptuous pronouncements. There was demonic activity. If you want to know what it was like Toronto. It was like Pensacola. It was like Lakeland, Florida. They tell me this false revival is in Mobile, or was a couple of years ago. Just like that. Not of God. And I understand that you get offended when somebody says that your favorite revival is false. I understand. But the students were 100% on board with this new order, this new way of doing things, this new order of the latter rain. Not the old way of doing church, not the old way of praying and studying the Bible and repenting. No, that's not what went on. It was not. And again, they were in rebellion to God. And they thought they had a better way. And they thought that, well, they were called to preach and whatever. And they said, well, we're going to flow in the Spirit, perhaps. We know better, what have you. There are many curiosity seekers, just like today in the false revivals. All pretense of being a Bible college was dropped. Again, they had a Bible college 80 miles south. They were not satisfied with that. They picked up and moved on, stole the records, went north, opened up another one, which lasted not long. And then they didn't even pretend to be a Bible college anymore. There were many false doctrines. That was very, very bad eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. We understand, for instance, that Jesus came the first time. We understand that he's coming back. Their theology of when Jesus comes back was completely and horribly wrong. But many of the doctrines that were thought up during that time, during the late 40s, they're still taught today on television. In charismatic churches, the Vineyard, the Kansas City Prophets, the New Apostolic Reformation, the Third Wave, the false revivals in various cities. Most charismatic or full gospel churches or Pentecostal churches, even the Assemblies of God, are infected with latter rain heresy. Now in 1949, the Assemblies of God here, remember the story I'm telling you happened in Canada, but in the United States, in 1949, the Assemblies of God put out a paper which condemned what happened at Sharon Orphanage. It condemned the Latter Rain movement. And for a while, I guess things kind of died down, because what really happened was a lot of people left the Assemblies and went off and started their own little denomination. Because just like the first rebellion, those caught up in these false doctrines, they refused correction. They wouldn't submit to authority. They wanted to do it their own way. And again, a good many churches were split. The ranks were thinned out on the Assemblies of God churches, what have you. A lot of preachers left, what have you. And you don't hear too much about this, but again, the doctrines, they're taught every day on television today. It's not possible that I do a fair treatment of the doctrines that they came up with. Perhaps I'll get to that next time. I want to very, very quickly, touch on one thing. Perhaps you've heard of the phrase, Joel's army, taken from the book of Joel, chapter 2. I said that their eschatology, their study of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, is completely and utterly wrong and backwards. If you read the book of Joel, for instance, chapter 2, you get an understanding that judgment is coming upon the earth, that the sins of mankind have reached their full, and I'm probably quoting, I guess, some imagery from Revelation, thrust in the sickle and reap, what have you. We're sinners. We're not good people. We're sinners. Now, yes, if you're born again, then you're no longer a sinner. You're a saint. Such were some of you, Paul said. But the fact is, mankind are sinners, and Jesus will return to judge the earth. And only those that will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to make it to heaven. And if we're talking about the second coming, only the people that decide to live for God are going to be accepted by him. Before he returns, and you've heard this taught again and again and again, there's a 7-year tribulation period. Some say the Great Tribulation. It's actually 3.5 years into it. But you've heard teaching on Joel chapter 2 that's completely backwards. You've heard Kenneth Copeland sing about Joel's army being a conquering army that somehow the last days church would rise up and conquer and rule and what have you. Take over the world, really. I know it sounds absurd in its face, but if you read the books, if you listen to the songs, if you see what's on television and think about it, it's what's being taught. But a proper understanding of Joel is not, hey, the church is going to take over. We're not going to do the seven mountains thing. The Lord is not restoring apostles and prophets in the last days. They're not going to rule and reign and what have you. It's not going to happen. That's not what Scripture says. But a proper understanding of Joel, specifically chapter 2, there's two things. If you understand that the tribulation is coming, the tribulation period, it does two things. It judges the world, the sins of the world, what have you. And you can read in Revelation about all the destruction. And a great part of the ocean, everything living in the ocean dies, what have you. Judgment against sin and rebellion that mankind has done since the beginning. But also to purify the nation of Israel. You can read Daniel, you can read some of the prophets, you can read Revelation, what have you. Israel's persecuted, and if they thought it was bad in the Holocaust, if they thought Hitler was bad, read the last few chapters of Zechariah, it gets much worse. Again, the tribulation is to judge the world for its sin, but also to purify Israel and get them ready to accept the Lord Jesus Christ when He returns. But the other part of Joel chapter 2, if you realize that Peter, in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up with the 11 and preached, and 3,000 people got saved, he quoted the last few verses of Joel chapter 2 about the Spirit of God being poured out upon all flesh, that the old men would dream dreams, young men see visions, what have you. But then again it mentions, I'll show wonders in heaven and in the earth blood and fire and pillar of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Yes, there's the outpouring of the Spirit. We saw that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We can talk about 100 years ago at Azusa Street. One last outpouring of the Spirit to gather in the lost. You can say a lot about Pentecost, you can say a lot about Azusa Street, but one thing that happened is they sent missionaries all over the world. There was a rush to gather in the harvest. And that's what he's talking about. Peter's quoting Joel chapter 2, this chapter of darkness and gloominess. But it says we're going to win souls when the Spirit of God is poured out, but the blood, fire, and pillar of smoke before that great and terrible day of the Lord, the tribulation period. Night cometh when no man can work, remember Jesus said. And it shall come to pass, the last verse of Joel chapter 2, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that Paul quoted. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Today is the day of salvation. That's the message of Joel chapter 2. Not that we're going to be victorious. Not that we're going to go into the seven spheres, the seven mountains, and conquer society and cult. That's not it. It's that judgment is coming. And we need to be ready for the Lord's return. And it's our duty to preach the gospel to every creature, to go into the entire world as best we can. We must be about the Father's business. We must preach the gospel before this dreadful day comes. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.